Praise the Lord and good evening. Welcome to School of Ministry tonight. I trust God that you are having a wonderful week so far and everything is going well for you. I do welcome you and trust God for a great class tonight. This is our second to the last class, so I know it's getting very exciting for you and for me. Let's bow our heads and share a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for tonight and for bringing us together in this class. For School of Ministry. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing for us and with us. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit that is ever so mighty around us. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have here to get into tonight's class, even as we see the end of this semester, and we're joyfully anticipating that. And thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us, Lord, in these last few weeks and everything that you have for us in these next two. Father, I commit the students, those who will join us tonight and those who would receive these lessons later on afterwards. I pray for them, Lord, that you'd grant them understanding. Let the grace of God and the presence that is right here in this room, Father, let it transcend our equipment and let it fill their own spaces as well in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, that this equipment might function maximally. God, that the airwaves be saturated with the word and the presence of God. I pray, Father God, for those that are helping us tonight, that your blessings will be upon them. I pray, Father God, for everything, that you will receive the glory and the praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Again, I thank you for joining us tonight, and this is the second to the last week, or second to the last lesson. After the last lesson, we will set up our exam. So we won't do that exam next week. I just want to be able to cover all that we have, but the exams will be posted right after that class. And you would have about a couple of weeks to prepare yourself and get it done. We would like for most of the exams to be turned in latest by the first week of July. So that gives you some time after the classes are over to do them. Please don't wait until the end of summer, until the middle of summer, before you do those exams, because it's not really fair on us either. I would like to put things together and wrap them up before the summer goes too far. But anyways, it's a blessing that we have this opportunity tonight together to be able to share and to be able to press further in these very important things that the Lord's been ministering to us in the area of ministry and relationships. I hope you are being very blessed. As I go over those materials week after week, obviously, I've done this over and over and over again. But you know, that's why the Bible, the Word of God, is fresh. Even though you've read a particular portion of it 100 times, every time you pick it up again, it's like new. And that's exactly how the materials in School of Ministry are. Even though we know a lot of them, just going over them again and receiving them afresh always impacts even me personally. And I hope it's doing the same thing to you, especially those of you who are really just being introduced to this aspect of ministry life. So let's try to finish up with lesson 28, the outline from last week, and then we'll go into lesson 29. I'm going to almost finish lesson 29 today. I won't finish it, I'm sure. And then we'll do our last, finish it next week and do our last lesson next week as well. That will be lesson 30. So if you don't mind, please flip back and go to lesson 28 and look at the last page, which is the section 6. And the title of that is FIT, F-I-T, for leadership. And there's a question mark there. Are you fit for leadership? Are you fit for service in the kingdom of God? Are you fit to be a part of Jesus' team? You know, keep in mind that that's what all of this is about. We've talked about the power of these relationships and how they help us how they are building blocks to our destiny. We've talked about the types and the levels of relationships and how we need to be involved in the three main levels of relationship, having superiors, having people that we mentor, and having peers for sharing. And then we talked about the practical things that help us build these relationships, things like faithfulness and loyalty. I'll talk more about that tonight. And love, and talk a lot more about love tonight, and believing in people and all of that. And then we talked about increase by association, the fact that the people you move with will either increase or decrease you. No matter how spiritual you are, if you are in a relationship with people that you should be mentoring or you should be leading and taking forward and taking up in their lives, but you have more of a peer relationship with them, then ultimately they are going to pull you down. So that's just how powerful associations are. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. So it is so essential. The Bible says in Proverbs that you will find a wise man or a wise woman in the midst of other wise people. The truth is, if you flock with foolish people, ultimately their foolishness will eventually rub off on you. That's how powerful associations are. Of course, you can change, you can help people grow, and you can help them change, and you can pull them up to your level. But then in those kind of relationships, it must be established that you are the one who is providing the leadership and guidance in that relationship. If you are seeking to help people and seeking to pull them up and seeking to grow them, but you share a relationship that is more like a peer relationship with those people, it's going to be almost difficult to do that. Now, you can sharpen one another, because the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So they bring something, you bring something, and both of you together develop one another. But that's not a relationship where somebody has a lot of detrimental things in their lives and you are in that relationship with them and they don't recognize you as the person who's providing mentoring. Ultimately, they will bring you down if you don't sever that relationship. So that's increased by association. And then we spent some time talking about ministry and family, and we talked about the power of the Bible says in Genesis, everything will bear after its kind. And so whatever happens in the home of a minister ultimately flows into their public ministry life. And so that's why it's so important that we learn to operate the principles of God, not just in public, not just in church, not just in ministry or whatever, but also in our one-on-one relationships with members of our family, members of our household, or those that we relate closely with. So ministry and family was extremely important. But keep in mind, all of these have to do with when we talk about the place that relationships play in our lives. All these have to do with us finding our place in the ministry of Jesus. All of us have been called to serve in the ministry of Jesus in his team. So we're looking to find our place in that team or in those teams. But in order to do that, obviously, we've got to fulfill a lot of these requirements and things that we're sharing here. Remember, ultimately, if God is building you and is going to use you to build the kingdom of God, then it means that you are a part, or you do have a part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have this in your outline, but as I started teaching tonight, this scripture came into my spirit. You remember when Judas had passed in Acts chapter 1, and the apostles got together and they said, we need to pick somebody else to take his place. I want you to see what words they used as they described this whole thing regarding whoever it was that would serve in the ministry of the Lord. So they said in verse 17, actually verse 16 and 17, and then I think all the way down in verse 24 and 25. Look at those scriptures. It says 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us And he obtained a part of this ministry. He obtained a part of the ministry of Jesus. The Amplified Bible in verse 17 says, he was counted among us, and he received by divine allotment, his portion in this ministry. So, you see, we are called by divine appointment, divine allotment, to receive a portion in the ministry of Jesus. In order to do that, we've got to find our place in the team to which he has called us. That's what happened to Jesus, to Judas, but Judas fell from his team. So if you go down to verse 24, when they set the requirements for who was going to take the place of Judas, in verse 23, they said they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And of course, they gave requirements for those two. They gave requirements. They said, this person, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, he must have been one of the witnesses. So they gave requirements. So they couldn't just pick anybody and say, you take the place of Judas from where he fell. Those people could not necessarily meet the requirement. If they did not meet the requirement, it meant they were not fit to take the place of Judas. They were not fit to do it. These two people were the ones that were called who seemed to meet the requirement, and they were fit to take their place in the ministry of Christ. So you can say, in essence, they were fit to be leaders. They were fit for leadership. And so they prayed. They appointed these two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. The Amplified Bible says, indicate to us which of these two you have chosen. Indicate which one you have chosen or which one you have appointed. So this aspect of fulfilling the ministry of Jesus in godly teams or godly relationships requires that we qualify, we meet certain requirements. To become a part of Jesus' team in whatever particular locality he has you, you might be a part of Jesus' team in your local church, which might be led by your local church pastor. You might be a part of Jesus' team in a sub-ministry within another ministry or within a church ministry that is led by somebody. But the important thing is, regardless of where your team operates or where your team is called, that team is a part of the ministry of Jesus. And so when you find your place in it, you are finding your place in the ministry of Jesus. But are you fit for leadership? Are you fit to even be a part of the teams that the Lord Jesus Christ is working with? And that's what we're talking about tonight. Now, because I have a lot to cover, I want to finish with outline 28. And then I'm going to try to run through a lot of things in outline 29. I'm going to try to move as fast as I can. So there might be some scriptures I don't read, but they're all there on your outline. You can read them. I definitely encourage that you please read all of those scriptures and take the time. By the way, you know, going through School of Ministry, I know is one additional engagement for you. It's one additional, it's almost like you are going through a school. And I know that can be a tasking thing to do. But remember that it's almost like you are sowing seeds into your future. That's the way you want to look at it. You don't want to relate with it as one more thing that takes away from my personal time or one more thing that makes me work hard in the Word of God. You want to see it as one major avenue that the Lord has given you to invest into your future and into your ministry. And if you see it that way, one, the Lord will help you while you go through it, but two, you will reap a lot of benefit as you go through it and when you are done with it. So let's read a few scriptures. 1 Chronicles 12:8, that's just talking about, I might read it, talking about people who were supposed to, they were being described as people that were fit for battle. They were fit for the war, or they were fit to be described as soldiers in, I think it was David's army. I'm going to take a look at it now. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold, to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit. And that word fit in there is in italics, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. So this is describing people that were qualified to be warriors in David's army. But notice the word, the use of the word fit. I like it. Even though ours is more like an acronym, but I still like it because it engages that word. Who are these people that are fit to play a part in the teams that the Lord Jesus Christ is forming? Who are these people that are fit to find their place in this God-ordained and God-allotted relationships that enable destinies to be fulfilled upon the earth, especially at a high level? Who are these people? In Numbers 12, verse 7, the Bible talks about one of the most important characteristics that we're going to be talking a lot about in this aspect of our lesson tonight. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "My servant Moses is not so." He was describing prophets and people. The Lord was talking about people he spoke to. He said, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Moses was faithful in all the house of God. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, the Bible says, "A faithful man, every man proclaims his own love, but a faithful man who can find." So faithfulness is a rare commodity in people. But faithfulness is one of the most important things that enables us to play a part in the teams of the Lord Jesus. Notice, even in the time of Barsabbas and Matthias that we read from Acts, I didn't read the whole thing, but you know the qualification they gave, they said these two people must have been there from the beginning and they must still be with us. They must have been there from the baptism of John. They must have seen him when he was baptized. They must have seen him when he taught us, when he walked with us, you know. And they must have been there when he died, he was crucified. They must have been there when he rose from the dead and he met with us. And he must have been there when he ascended to heaven. That is sticking with something and being there for that lengthy period of time through all of those different things that happened. That's faithfulness. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, God said he will appoint for himself a faithful priest and he will make them a place. Look at it in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35. Faithfulness is so key to being fit for leadership and being fit to take our place in the teams that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. He says in verse 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." That's God talking about faithfulness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is talking about the people who qualify for God's blessings when he returns. And he says one of the most important keys is faithfulness. Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, he says, "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Pretty much like what the Lord was saying in 1 Samuel about him finding himself a faithful priest. Who is this person that the Lord will make a ruler over his household and give their portion of meat in due season? He says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing so." So that's that person or those people that stick with it. Those people that are faithful with whatever the Lord called them to do. And then in Luke 16, 10 to 12, just go a few chapters down the road. This particular scripture we're going to allude to as we go along here. In verse 10, the Bible says, "He that is faithful," this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, "he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unfaithful or unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So one of the ways in which God tests us and see how well we're ready for more is that we're faithful with a little. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches are the anointing. Those are the riches of the Spirit. Who will give unto you the true riches if you are not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, the Bible says. And in verse 12, he says, and if you have not been faithful in that which belongs to another man, who shall give you that which is your own? Talking essentially about if you are serving under somebody and you are not faithful to them, how is God going to make you a leader of others? Remember, we're talking about being fit for the teams of Jesus, being fit to take your place and to be a part of the teams that the Lord is raising up that will fulfill their own portion of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So you've seen a lot of faithfulness that we've talked about here. But let's read the outline and let's try to hurry along. There are three major qualities that qualify a man or woman for leadership in the kingdom, in kingdom relationships. FIT is an acronym for these three qualities, which are as follows. A, the F is faithfulness. B, the I is influence. And C, the T is a team player. These three major qualities qualify us to play a role, a leadership role in the teams of the Lord Jesus Christ. These three qualities are extremely important. And of course, out of the three of them, the very first one that is mentioned is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the first and most important. I don't think we really take the time to talk about influence and team player. I don't know if somewhere down the road we probably will. I think we might talk about team and things like that. But let me just briefly allude to the influence and the team player part. Faithfulness is a lot of what we'll talk about here. But influence, in order to be someone who qualifies based on influence, it means we are using our influence to further the cause of the kingdom of God. It means wherever we are, we're using our influence. And you know, influence is from relationship to your emotion, to your strength, to different things that you have been using your influence to further the cause of the kingdom of God. And then the team player part is that you are not a solo runner. Is that, you know, and this is not just talking about personality, because sometimes our personalities make us do well by ourselves, but that's not what this is saying. This is saying you recognize the power of teams and you are able and you are willing to subscribe to the working of teams so that the overall goals and objectives of these teams can be fulfilled. No one really qualifies to be a leader or to be a part of these teams that we're talking about if they don't subscribe to the power of teams. Look at the 12 disciples or 12 apostles that the Lord left behind. Even they had to get somebody new to take the place of Judas before they could continue. That's the power of teams. Because they knew Judas, even though he fell, had a role that he needed to play in that team. And that role was crucial. So teams are extremely crucial. And those who find their place in the things of God and in leadership are those who recognize the role that being a team player actually plays. Of course, team, we've used, I think, in a previous lesson as an acronym for together, everyone achieves much. Together, everyone achieves much. And you know that is true. So much more can be done when teams of people come together rather than one person or two people trying to get everything done by themselves. When you have teams of people, service teams, operational teams, leadership teams, and things like that, you can get so much more done as long as they are all working in the same direction. Teams are not really a benefit when everybody wants to do their own thing. You are better off not having those teams because at the end of the day, everything is going to be scattered like the Tower of Babel, you know. But when you have everybody working in the same direction and there is oneness and there is unison, then teams can be extremely powerful. Because while somebody is responsible for brick and mortar, the other person is responsible for designing the project. The other person is responsible for laying the foundation. The other person is responsible for the finishing touches. The other person is responsible for roofing and all. So at the end of the day, we get so much more done. And I tell you, even in little things that we try to do in the kingdom of God, you just experiment with that. Get one person to try to do something, maybe that takes them about 3 hours, and then get about four people to try to do the same thing when they are focused. You see, probably divides that thing they do in 4 hours, that person did in 4 hours, probably divides it by four. Because now you have what is called division of labor, and everybody's playing their role, and they all have the same objective. Like I said earlier on, teams are not a benefit if everybody just wants to do their own thing. And that's a problem. See, because even in the ministry of Jesus, you remember, when Peter rose up and said, okay, we need to get somebody new to take the place of Judas, you know, they laid out the requirement, and they didn't have different, out of the 11 people, everybody has their own requirement. And, you know, this one says it should be this. The other one said, no, they just had one stated set of requirements and everybody agreed on it. So teams are powerful when they are working in the same direction. A lot of times in our churches and ministries, teams are not really a benefit because everybody just wants to do their own thing. And, you know, again, it's powerful and important that we celebrate our talents, celebrate our skills and our gifts and our uniqueness and our originality, our creativity. And yet at the end of the day, what needs to happen is all of those things have to come together and then we've got to channel it towards accomplishing a singular purpose. Now, no matter how long it takes you to get to fulfilling your objective, you are far better off going towards that objective with those multiple teams that are uniquely gifted by God, but that are working in the same direction, than to have maybe a lot of teams that are just scattered all over the place and everybody's just doing their own thing. So I thought I'll throw those little things in. Being qualified for leadership in Jesus' team requires that we use our influence, but also requires that we recognize the place of being a team player in the kingdom of God. So let's take a minute and talk about faithfulness. I'm going to run here. Faithfulness, if a man or woman is not faithful, they are not fit to lead others. Every visionary or leader knows that the most important quality to seek in a follower who should eventually become a leader is faithfulness. Faithfulness must be exhibited towards God, towards a vision, and towards a visionary. It is unfortunate that many people claim faithfulness to God, but are neither faithful to God's vision or God's visionary. And that's a problem too. If somebody says, oh, I only answer to Jesus, I don't answer to anybody else, that's a problem. They can't really help you in your team. You know, just let them work with Jesus alone. Leave them out of your team. But, you know, if you find people who are faithful to the Lord, faithful to the vision, and faithful to the visionary, they can be great team players and they can help you accomplish what you're trying to do. All right. Faithfulness must be exhibited towards God, towards a vision, and towards a visionary. The dictionary defines faithfulness as adhering firmly and devotedly, loyal and trustworthy, and reliable. Those are all some of the synonyms for faithfulness. That is, you adhere firmly, you are devoted, you are loyal, you are trustworthy, and you are reliable. You can be depended on. I think there's a particular scripture in Proverbs that says putting your confidence in an unfaithful man is like a man who hopes to chew some bones or chew some meat with a tooth that is out of place. It's a lot of pain. Or somebody who wants to climb up or down a set of staircases on a foot that is broken, an ankle that is broken. He says those are the things you compare to leaning on an unfaithful. That's just a way to disaster, really. So in order to be faithful, we've got to be we've got to be trustworthy, we've got to be reliable, we've got to adhere firmly, we've got to be devoted, and we've got to be loyal. And these are all extremely important qualities. If a woman or a man's character does not exhibit these qualities, they are not faithful and God will not promote them. Jesus also taught us in Luke chapter 16 from verse 10 to 12. I already read that earlier on. that faithfulness is gauged by three major things. It's gauged by one's performance in three major things. Number one, in small things. So if we're faithful in small things, God sees us as being qualified. We'll be faithful in bigger things. Secondly, in money matters. If we're faithful in money matters, the Lord sees that we'll be faithful in bigger things. Of course, you can tell again, Judas wasn't faithful in money matters. So it wasn't a surprise that he failed. He couldn't be faithful to God in what Jesus was trying to accomplish. And then three, in things belonging, quote unquote, to another man. That's only in the sense that you are not the one making the decision. Another person is making the decisions. And if you are faithful when somebody else is making the decision, you would most likely qualify to be a great leader in the things of God. Truth of the matter is, the best leaders are really the best followers. If you find good followers, they really eventually make the best followers and the best leaders. And if you look in the Word of God, you see that that fact or that principle is born out. Usually, God will call to lead people that have been very good in following. God hardly ever chooses people to lead who are not very good in following. When people have problems following, they would have problems leading, period. And so, any visionary who knows what he's doing, you notice a trait in someone or a group of people where they just have problems following, you know already they are disqualified from becoming leaders. So let's read this further. It says, no right-thinking visionary should appoint people to positions of leadership who have not demonstrated over time the quality of faithfulness in these three main areas, because these people are accidents going somewhere to happen. Can you be described as being faithful? I'm also going to say, sometimes I think for those of us who will be privileged, and I think all of us will be privileged, if you serve the Lord in the ministry at some level or the other, you walk, you labor, you minister, you serve, and all of that. At different points in time in your life or in your ministry life, God is going to give you the opportunity not only to serve people, but also to appoint people to serve. And that's just a spiritual law. See, whatever you do, ultimately God empowers you to have other people do for you. That's just the way it works. Now, it may be difficult a lot of times for people to understand what's the basis of picking those who do things. What's the basis of appointing people to serve? And the Bible tells us that in that simple scripture that we read in Luke chapter 16 and some of the other scriptures that I read earlier on at the top of the class, the Lord demonstrated to us through different parts of his word that there are bases for appointing people. We don't just appoint people just because we like them or just because we like the way they do things or because maybe we like something about them, their personality, their predisposition and things like that, or some of the other natural things that there may be. The Bible tells us that we appoint people based on some of these things that we've talked about here. And sometimes people may say, but I don't understand it. I think this person qualifies more to be appointed for this. And they can't understand, well, why wouldn't you appoint that person to be that? It would be because of some of these things that we're talking about here. And typically, as you serve the Lord, God will give you an advantage and put you in positions where you can see people beyond what they see about themselves and beyond what other people around them can see. We don't appoint people to the ministry of Christ based on popularity or based on any of these natural things that people talk about. We appoint them based on the word. Just again, go back to what Peter said as they try to appoint somebody to take the place of Judas. And look at what he said. And those things, you know, he's talking about somebody who was there. Not just who was there from the beginning to, because, you know, a lot of people can be there just doing nothing, loafing around and watching and observing. But he's talking about people who were actively involved in every step of the ministry of Christ, even though they were not called apostles. But they were actively involved. Now, that's faithfulness. And let's leave faithfulness right there. It's so important, though, to keep in mind one of the most important things that makes you fit to serve in the teams of the Lord Jesus Christ is being faithful. Hallelujah. All right, so now we go to section 7. And section 7 talks about the leadership principles of Jesus. I'm going to just run through this because I don't want to take that much time. The last outline, lesson 30, is actually devoted to talking a lot about the leadership principles of Jesus. So I'm going to give you a lot of things there, some of the things that the Lord did. He practiced as a good leader, and we'll talk about those things there. But here, let's just run through this. Jesus was the most successful leader who ever walked the earth. Some of the principles that made him such a great leader, which we must emulate, include the following. Number one, leadership is servanthood. And that's so important. And servanthood begins with security. Security not in titles, but security in towels. Remember where the Lord told the disciples, I'm going to wash your feet and all of that. So leadership begins with servanthood. And servanthood must be in security, security in serving. Security in just knowing who you are, not esteeming yourself based on something somebody put upon you or a title by which you are called, but on who you are. And those are some of the leadership principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the Lord lived his life and led people based on the principle that life must be defined by purpose. Life must be defined by purpose. That's so important. We'll talk more about that, I guess, another time. Leadership is being an example. Leadership is being an example. That's the third one. So if you're a leader, you are an example. You are not just an example in you're doing your things behind the scenes. And next semester, we're going to talk a lot about pioneering, the pioneering spirit. We'll talk about how we start things, how God has us starting things, and a lot that goes into working in the ministry, the practical aspects of ministry work, which a lot of it you are going to find that actually happens behind the scenes. We call something BTS, behind the scenes. We'll talk a lot about that. But one of the things you find out is being an example requires that you are an example not only behind the scenes, but also where everybody is. So sometimes just deliberately for the reason that you want to be an example to people, even though you have done everything you need to do behind the scenes, you also demonstrate those things before people. We'll talk a lot about that, I think, when we get there next semester. But let's keep on going here. Jesus knew that integrity couldn't be proven. It must be discerned. So he didn't waste his time with critics. You never can prove to someone that you are a person of integrity. And trying to work on your reputation with people so hard that you belabor yourself to a fault can hurt you. Trying to make everybody think you are this or you are that isn't what the Lord has called you to do. The Lord never wasted his time in doing that. Notice how many times people maybe either challenged him or said, prove to us you are this or show us why you are that. One time the Pharisees even came to him and said, show us by what authority do you do these things? And he said to them, now I'm going to also ask you a question. You tell me this, was John the Baptist? And the Lord just threw them a question that he knew they would not be able to answer. And the main point there is, he was never going to try to prove himself to anyone. Leaders don't try to prove themselves. The Lord proves you. The Lord proves your faith. And as the Lord proves your faith, he sets you up as an example before people. Leadership, let's go on. Jesus understood that leadership is drawn from authentic relationships. Leadership impact is drawn from authentic relationships. Again, I'm not going to have you bother with a lot of, and I'm not going to test you on this because this is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'm not going to have you memorize any of this stuff. But it's just good to keep in mind these are some of the things that the Lord operated by in his ministry. And it's good for us to see them. These were some of the things that became the bedrock of the relationships that he kept. Jesus took time to refresh himself. He took time to refresh. So he had a place of rest. The Lord just didn't keep going and going and walking and walking and laboring and preaching and teaching and healing and delivering and never having a place of rest. Because if you don't have a place of refreshing or a place of rest, you can't give out. You can't give out what you don't have. In order to give out quality, you've got to have quality. So that means you have to have a place of being replenished. And this is so important for people who serve the Lord. Sometimes, the demands on our lives make us just keep on going and keep on going. But ministers who do well find out, well, I've got to take the time to refresh myself. And refreshing yourself isn't just in terms of spiritual refreshing. Sometimes a lot of it is also emotional refreshing, and sometimes a lot of physical refreshing. Amen. And all of these are important. Remember, human beings are three. We're multidimensional. We're not just spirit. I know sometimes the way we teach, and sometimes the way we minister, and sometimes the way, especially maybe some of the real hardcore teachings that we do, we give people the impression, well, it's all about spiritual things. But that's not true. Because, you know, God made us to be multidimensional. Of course, we are first of all spirit. And I think the problem with a lot of people is when you switch the place and, you know, your flesh is first or your emotions are first and then your spirit is last, then you have a problem. But then it's also a problem for you to be so big in the spirit, but then you have no place for your emotional development, and then you have no place for your physical development or physical rest. And that can hurt you. You know, this physical body the Lord gave us is supposed to be taken care of. You know, you want that body to carry you. You know, you can't do any ministry. You can't serve God outside of this physical vessel. Matter of fact, the only thing that qualifies you to be here on this earth is that you have this vessel. You know, this is almost like your legal house while you are here on earth. So you've got to take care of it. But what we're saying, though, is don't make that a priority. Some people spend the bulk of their time, the bulk of their resources, the bulk of their everything on their physical development, and their spiritual life suffer. And that's really upside down the way the Lord would have us prioritize our lives. So, but at the same time, you know, the Lord took time to refresh himself. You know, one time he told the disciples, he says, come aside and let's go rest for a little bit. Of course, well, you know, they took time to go rest and people still came and met them there. But it showed that the Lord gave time for that. And then think about when God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he said, come apart and let's go rest. And he declared that as his day of rest. So there is something about living a balanced life that is absolutely important. You mustn't only be developing yourself spiritually, but you must also take time to refresh yourself, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Number six, I took too much time talking about that. Number six, Jesus exhibited strength in facing tough issues. The Bible says that he did not bother himself with the pain he was going through, but he set his eyes on the joy that was set before him in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Number seven, Jesus always strove for excellence. He was an excellent person. He always strove for excellence. Everything he did well. And number eight, Jesus took time to choose and develop his team of successors. He took time to choose and develop his team of successors. And of course, that's a lot of what we talked about this past week. So let's jump from here and let's go to lesson 29. I hope you do have that outline. Lesson 29 is Ministry and Relationships, part 2. And here we're going to start talking a lot about love and the power of love in developing or strengthening covenant relationships. All right, our first section is love, the bond and security of lasting covenant relationships. Love, the bond and security of lasting covenant relationships. Different people have been assigned by God at different levels of our lives to help us get to the place of our destiny. We've already established that. However, if we don't sow, quote unquote, into these relationships, we will not reap the harvest God ordained them to bring into our lives. So that means even though God gives us these relationships, we must sow into them. The greatest seeds we can sow into our relationships are seeds of love, because love is the bond and security of all relationships. Colossians chapter 3 verse 14 tells us to put on love, which is the guaranteed bond. It is the one thing that locks everything together in place. Let me read that. Colossians chapter 3 verse 14. In the Amplified Bible, it says, above all this, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Love is what binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Loving people is a command, not an option. And failure to walk in God's agape love will cost you in every area of life. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12 talks about Cain. It says we should remember Cain, who because of the hatred that he had for his brother, he killed him. And that cost him. God put a curse upon him and he became a vagabond person. So not walking in love will cost you in every area of life. Now, most of the time, when believers are challenged in their love walk and fail to love other people, it is usually an indication of heart problems that need to be addressed in humility, prayer, and meditation on God's word. You see that as we go along. So if somebody has problems, if a minister has issues, and I've seen a lot of ministers who have had issues with love, and by the time we're done with teaching on love, at least the basic things, we're able to talk about it tonight, you may find out that you need to work a little bit to tweak up your love life with other believers. I'm not talking about love life in your home, but I'm talking about love life in your spiritual relationships. Because a lot of times, we really talk about this love. You know, we sing about it, we preach about it, we write books about it. But I think one of the greatest limitations there is in the body of Christ today is just the absence of practical agape love. It's not enough to just know about it. We've got to live it. We've got to demonstrate it. We've got to walk in it. And some of what that requires, we're going to talk about in this lesson tonight. So let's go ahead and talk about the foundation of Christian love. What is the foundation of Christian love? I like to look at this as, you know, what is it that holds your love life in place? A foundation is something that carries a structure. What is it that must be in place in order for your love life to not become derailed? See, we can love for a moment or two, but if our love life isn't resting on a solid foundation of the Word of God, we soon get tired. We soon get bogged down, and then love becomes just theoretical. But if your love life is set on a strong foundation, which there is only one foundation, we're going to look at it from the Word of God. If your love life is set on that foundation, then no matter what happens, no matter what people do to you, no matter how you feel about somebody or the other, no matter what emotions are coming through your mind, you would be able to keep yourself intact and keep your love life intact because it is set on the right foundation. Sometimes people have talked to me about how difficult it is to forgive, to show forgiveness. You know, you would never struggle with forgiveness if your love life is set on the right foundation, but you will perpetually have problems with forgiveness if you lack that foundation. See, you know, somebody talks about how, but you know, I've overlooked this and I've overlooked this and I've overlooked this and now I'm just tired of it. Well, that's showing some cracks in your love wall. And that's showing the fact that you are not set well on that foundation of love. Remember that when Peter came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, how many times should my brother offend me that I'm supposed to forgive him? The Lord said, he said, 7 times? And the Lord said, 70 times 7 in one day. Even the devil doesn't upset us that many times in one day. So the Lord was practically saying, there is no limit to your love and to your forgiveness. And whenever people have limits, and you know, sometimes people don't admit that what they are saying is that their forgiveness or their love has limits. What people do, though, is they just tell you, well, yeah, I forgive, but I just don't think that I can ever go back and relate with you like I used to relate with you. I don't think I can talk to you as a friend like I used to. I don't think I can. Now, when you have those things, then that's not forgiveness. Because forgiveness simply means you are giving it. It's like you are writing off a debt. somebody's owing you $10,000. You take a note and you write off that debt and you say, you don't owe me anymore. So what that means now is you no longer look at them as people that are owing you $10,000. You look at them as people that owe nothing. That means your relationship with them is back to where it was before they owed you. That's what forgiveness is. So let's keep on going here. I have a lot of material to cover in this little time. Even though I have some scriptures there, I'm not going to read them first. I'm going to read a portion of that outline first before I go to read those scriptures. Even though love is the New Testament commandment that replaced all the commandments God gave his people through Moses. You know that's in Mark chapter 12, 28. Jesus did say that. And even though just about every Christian or minister will acknowledge the need for love, not just in the church, but in the society at large, most people still fall short of the divine mandate to love other people, especially when these people seem unlovable. And I'm just going to add something there to that outline. It's not only people that seem unlovable that people have problems loving. I found that believers, ministers, Christians, pastors, church people, a lot of times have problems loving even those that are not seemingly unlovable. People just have problems loving, period. You know, sometimes we say, oh, well, you know, that person is just so difficult to love. I know there are people like that, even those people God expects us to love. But I'm finding out it's not just people that are difficult to love that believers have problems loving. Believers have problems loving, period. You can find the most lovable person on this earth, and a believer can still have a problem loving that person. Why? Because they have problems loving. And so it's so important that we address this area of our lives. You can't talk about ministry and relationships and being in the teams of the Lord Jesus Christ and accomplishing things in your destiny and not address this area of our love walk. It's just impossible. Because without love, Colossians 3:14 says, love is what holds everything together in complete harmony. And so without love, those teams are not going to work. Without love, those relationships are not going to stand and they're not going to fulfill the purpose for which God started them. So let's keep on reading here. A revelation of God's love for us is the foundation for loving him back and loving others. This set of scriptures I'm going to read might be the only set I really might be able to read throughout the whole outline because I have a lot of ground to cover. But I want to read this because this is foundation. So notice that line there, and revelation is in bold. A revelation of God's love for you as a person. A revelation of God's love for you as a person is the foundation for loving God back and for loving other people. If you can understand and conceptualize within your spirit how God loves you, beloved, you will not have problems loving people. If you can catch a revelation of how God loves you and me, we won't have problems loving people. Because God's love transcends anything you could ever do. It transcends your best and your worst performances. It transcends everything you could ever imagine. God's love is just so unconditional. And so if God loves you, regardless of your performance, and you have a revelation of that, that just shuts the door permanently for you on conditions for loving people. Where people say, well, if they walk through a certain door, then I love them. If they fulfill a certain requirement, I love them. If they do a certain thing, I love them. Well, that means you don't have a revelation of how God loves you. Because God would never say any of those things before he loves you. He just loves you, period. So let's look at some of those scriptures because they are foundational. Look at, I can't read all of Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, but let me try to read a few of those verses. I know what's going to happen. Time is going to run off on me, and I've got to cover a lot of ground tonight. All right, Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause, Apostle Paul writing, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, have a revelation of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Here, mere human experience, the Bible says, which passes knowledge, so that you may become filled with all the fullness of God. That's just so powerful. Let's leave it alone. I don't have time. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I have verse 1 to 3, but let me read verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you will be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. God loves you unconditionally. He loves you eternally. And now he says, my love is going to guarantee that I build you. I'm going to build you. I'm going to do you good. Look at some of the good the Lord does us because of his love. Go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. I try to pick a few verses from that scripture. I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing. You know, this whole love and ministry relationships is so powerful. It's just something every minister, everyone who hopes to thrive in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to get this. We've just got to get this. Look at Deuteronomy 7 from verse 6. God speaking through Moses to the children of Israel and to you and to me. He says, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people. Why? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other people. He says, for in fact, you were the fewest. It wasn't based on your performance or on anything in the natural. He says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the promise and the oath that he swore unto your fathers, that's why he's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. Look at that. He's faithful and he expects you to be faithful. He keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Go all the way down to verse 13. He says, the Lord will love you and he will bless you. And it will multiply you. And it will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind, your flocks, and whatever it is you possess. And you will be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And look at all the benefits of his love. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you. But he will lay them upon those that hate you. God's love is so powerful, but I want you to just think for a moment how he loves you and how he loves me. Look at all the things that his love will do for us. Look at how he promises that his love will work in our lives. Look at how special we are. Do you know if you have a revelation of this love, you could never have fear in your life? This is why the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Because if you have a revelation of the love of God for you, you can't be afraid. Afraid of what? God loves you so much, he says, I'm going to give people for you. Isaiah 43. I'm going to give people for you. He says, because I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've made a covenant with you. He says, no matter what happens, I'm going to protect you. No matter what happens, I'm going to preserve your life. I'm always going to see that your good prevails in every situation of life. Not because you performed well to qualify for that, but because I love you. Because I love you. So think about this for a minute. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die for us when we were lost in sin. And because of that, he says he's willing to do anything else that needs to be done in our lives because of his love. So his love is a bulwark around us. His love is the certainty and the guarantee of a great future. Because you know, because God loves you, everything's going to be all right. Now, that revelation, though, is so powerful that that same revelation is what enables you to be able to love people unconditionally. Let's keep reading here in our outline. God sees you as special, regardless of how you see yourself. Every promised blessing in his word to us hinge on the fact that God loves us. The Bible calls us the apple of his eyes. You know that in Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8, it says he will keep you as the apple of his eyes. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, he says, you are more precious than the lily. You are more precious than the birds and all of that. Even the hair on your head is numbered. He loves you that much. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, he says, like an eagle will carry his little sick. That's how God will carry us, because he loves us. He sees us as the apple of his eyes. We are just like the little boy Joseph was to his father. You remember his father loved him so much, not because he had done anything good. His father just loved him. He said, you are the son of my old age. He loved him, and he made him a coat of many colors. And God, in the same way, has made us a coat of many colors. We are blessed with salvation, healing, deliverance, favor, joy, peace, prosperity, and on and on and on, because of God's love, regardless of what we have done or what we have not done. His love is unconditional towards his children. Romans 8, 28 to 39 tells us nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not even death. Not even death. No affliction, no trial, no persecution. His love is strong. It's stronger than everything else on this earth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 10 says that God has planned out our lives, and from just that entire scripture talks about how God loves us, how his love works in our lives to bring to pass the promises that he has made for us. Meditating on these truths and getting a revelation of them, believing and receiving God's love in your life will supernaturally, and that's so true, it will supernaturally increase your capacity to obey God's instruction to love the Lord your God with everything and your neighbor as yourself. See, that thing the Lord said, that thing the Lord Jesus Christ said about, what's the first law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, would only be a law and an instruction to you without this revelation I just shared with you. But if you have this revelation, that law actually ceases to be just a written law on paper. It's a law that operates in your heart. You just love the Lord with everything, with all your heart, with all your strength. Why? Because you have a revelation of how he loved you. Hallelujah. It also makes it easy for you to love your neighbor as yourself. It's very easy for you to love people when you have a revelation of how much God loves you. Let's talk briefly about practicing Christian love. Now, I don't have the time to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 to 13 in the Amplified version, but I do challenge you to get it. Get the Amplified version of that scripture and read it over and over to yourself. That's one of the most important scriptural passages in the New Testament on practicing agape love. There is a popular saying that practice makes perfect. If you hope to grow in your love walk so you can maintain strong and healthy covenant relationships, you must commit to challenging your love potential, determined to forgive people and walk in love daily. This is a commitment we all have to make. Luke chapter 17, 1 to 5 is what I already shared earlier on when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to increase our faith. And the Lord was talking to them about how to walk in love. I think that's what that scripture is. I might be mixing something up there, but I can't read it. I've got to run along. And walk in love daily. An understanding of temperaments and psychological types, and this is good for us to learn. An understanding of temperaments and psychological types helps us see that people are wired differently, and sometimes that is responsible for relationship problems in friendships, families, marriages, organizations, and even churches. Do you know that's so true? If people, because they are wired differently, if they don't understand one another's personalities, but more importantly, if they don't make room based on the love of God in their lives, there's going to be a lot of problems in relationships. Because if Brother A says, Sister B, I like your shoes. Sister B can misconstrue what Brother A just said about her shoes without that understanding. If, for instance, Sister B looks at Brother A and says, you said something yesterday that upset me. If Brother A doesn't have an allowance for love, the love of God in his heart, and is big enough for him to contain whatever the grievances Sister B has, they could break up that relationship. And yet, understanding where Sister B is coming from and finding common grounds with her based on the love of God can help them strengthen their bond that God gave to them. You're going to see how this works as we go along. So an understanding of this temperament helps us see that people are wired differently. And sometimes, that is why sometimes there are relationship problems. The only way to keep all personality types working together in the same boat is the love way. The love way. At any given time, in the boat of Jesus, there was not only, I'm giving you some of the personality types, which some of you may know, you may have studied some of these, not that it's important for you to know them. These are just, this is common knowledge. This is common earthly knowledge. People know this if you've read about personalities and things like that. But it's good for us to relate it to what we know in Scripture, okay? So at any given time in Jesus' boat, you had people like choleric and impetuous Peter. You know, Peter never really did think much before he did stuff. All said things. You remember some of the things he said. Let's build 3 tabernacles for you, Moses, and Elijah. And he wasn't thinking about himself and the other 2 people that were with him. Those people could have been offended. And they could have said, Peter, even if you want to stay in the cold, at least let the Lord, you know, let him give us a tabernacle. So you have people who just talk without thinking. And yet, if you don't make room in love for those kind of people, you can take the things they say so deeply, you can so deeply analyze them, that you fault find with them, even though they really mean no harm with the things they say. They're just that way. They're impetuous. When they do stuff, you know, people look at them and think, oh, they're trying to show off. They're just trying to show off. You know, they're just trying to show off. He's trying to show us now that he can walk on water. You know, all of us are here. None of us has asked Jesus about walking on water. Look at him. He wants to walk on water. Yeah. All of us can walk on this same water, but he's the one who's going to ask. See, it's not that he meant any wrong. That's just who he is. He doesn't think about it before he talks. And then in that same boat, you have this guy, sanguineous and ambitious, sons of Zebedee, James and John. Very ambitious guys. And have these high-floaty, high-falutin ideas. And they're the ones who want to ask to sit on Jesus' side when they get to heaven. They're the ones who want the place of leadership, the place of privilege. They are not bad people. They're just, that's just their personality. And then you have melancholy and doubting Thomas. You know, everything is dark shades. You know, everything he looks at it through dark shades. And when Thomas talks, you have to be careful not to pay too much attention to the things he says. You have to see that he's not a revelatory vessel. He doesn't bring encouragement most of the time. It is the love of God that enables us to embrace someone like that. Then you have legalistic and detailed Matthew. That's the guy who used to be a tax collector. You know, he had to work with every numbers. Everything had to be in his place. And this guy can really get on your neck, you know, when it comes to how things ought to be. And people like that, you really have to know how to love them. But that wasn't all. In that same boat, there was phlegmatic John the Beloved. Woo! This guy, everything he writes and everything he says has to have love. Now, think about this for a moment. You have doubting Thomas here. You have Matthew the Detailed here. You have impetuous Peter here. You have, you know, and all these guys are sitting around the Lord Jesus and he's trying to get all of them to help him fulfill his destiny How do you do that? How do you do that? Because for everything you say, you know, one of them has a response that's going to upset you. And, you know, it takes the love of God. And sometimes they do things that make you wonder if you've wasted your 3.5 years training them and discipling them. But Jesus had so much love. And that's what this is all about. That loving like the Lord can actually enable us to get the best out of the people that God has surrounded us with, regardless of who they are. Sometimes we make the mistake and we want everybody to be like us. And God didn't create the world like that. If everybody's like you or everybody's like me, this world would be a very boring place. Very boring. But look at the colors. Look at the flowers. God loves variety and he loves personalities. Amen. And in the same boat, you had deceptive and sneaky Judas Iscariot. Let's forget about him. We don't have time. And all the others, some of whose personalities were even difficult to decipher because they didn't say or do much. You know, sometimes people can just keep quiet. They don't say or do much. So you can't really tell what's going on within them. Thank God for the ones who talk. You know, if this woman brings an expensive bottle of oil and pours it on Jesus and Judas, you know, he protests about it. Well, thank God, at least you know where he stands. You know this guy, he's up to no good. Eventually, you know, he's going to have issues, you know. But God deliver us from those who say nothing, but are thinking worse than what Judas was thinking. And Jesus had those people as well. And so all of these personalities, you put all of them together in a boat and have them work together as a team, one team, you know, you're going to need love. And yet, in spite of all of this, Jesus loved them all. Because they were submitted to his leadership, he engaged them in such a way that they all helped him fulfill his God-given assignment on the earth while doing the same for them. You know, including Judas. You may read that statement that I just read and say, all helped him. What Judas did, yeah, including Judas. Judas played a role in helping to fulfill the assignment that the Lord gave the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's true if you study that out. So we can attain the same level of success with all of our God-given relationships if we will practice Christian love. Now, no matter how much we love, and that's, I guess I have to start rounding this. I'm gonna get to why and when to pull apart because that's the last section I need to deal with tonight. I think I have enough time to get there. But, you know, even though there is love, the foundation is there. We're growing, loving people. We're forgiving. We're putting up with one another's faults. We're walking with one another. We're believing. And we're doing our best to believe the love that the Lord has for us. And we're doing our best to give that same love out to others. Even when that is the case, there will still be conflict. And conflict is from a very interesting Greek word that suggests two different things are trying to occupy the same space. So when two things try to sit in the same seat, there's going to be conflict. When two contrary ideas try to get superimposed on one another, there will be conflict. When two different opinions and two different views over how things should be done come together and want to superimpose on one another, there'll be conflict. So what am I saying? Conflict is bound to happen. Now, this might surprise you, but even in this beautiful team that the Lord Jesus Christ had with all those personality types I just shared with you and the love of God that Jesus was demonstrating in that boat, there was conflict. So let's read this here. As a result of the many differences that exist in people's personalities and perspectives, sometimes conflict arises in relationships. All of these scriptures, how many times, and I might just read one of them, I might read Acts 15, because that one is so powerful. I want to read that one. There's so much I need to say with that one. But how many times did the Lord ask those disciples, Mark chapter 9, 33 to 35, say, well, you know, they walked through the road, they got to the house, Jesus said, what were you guys talking about back there? Because he heard them. He was ahead of them, but he could hear their voices rising on top of one another. And you know what happens when people start arguing and they start raising their voices, it's trouble. Jesus could hear them, and every time Jesus looked back, they try to kind of do like nothing was going on. And once he turned forward again, they go at it again. So finally, when they got to the house, Jesus said, what were you guys talking about? Turned out, they were talking about something as unimportant as who's supposed to be the greatest amongst them. And because of that, the Bible tells us they were in dispute. They were arguing. Almost quarreling. There was a conflict. Remember the definition of conflict. Two different things trying to take one place. So if James thinks I'm the greatest, and Peter thinks I'm the greatest, guess what's going to evolve? Conflict. Because only one person can be the greatest. So two people want to occupy this greatest seat. It's going to be a fight. And that fight is called conflict. Just in the little time I have here, I want you to read this God-ordained relationship that eventually, unfortunately, had to sour. And I want you to look at this, because when I talk about, in my last section here, when I talk about why, when, and how to pull apart, I want to show you why sometimes relationships pull apart. Sometimes that's a good thing. A lot of times it is not. But in this particular case, it wasn't a particularly good thing, but the Lord made it work together for their good. So look at Acts chapter 15, and let's read from verse 36 to 41. How many of these verses can I read? Well, let me read it from the Amplified Bible, 36 to 41. Let's take it from, 36. And after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, come, let us go back and again visit and help and minister to the brethren in every town where we made known the message of the Lord and see how they are getting along. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, his near relative, but Paul did not think it best to have along with them the one who had quit and deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them onto the work. Paul had a very good point. John Mark was a relative of Barnabas, so there was more than just, Christian bond between them. And Paul just thought, well, this guy turned around when we were having our greatest challenge in the ministry. He deserted us. Well, now we're going to go back and do another lap of this missionary work. You are asking us to take him along. What's going to happen? He might desert us again. So Paul says, no, you know what? Let him prove himself first. Let him take some time and prove himself first before we take him back. Barnabas says he's already proved himself. Let's take him. You know, this thing started like a simple argument. It was like, but remember how he left. And Barnabas was, yeah, but anybody could have left. Anybody could have done that. But Paul says, but, that doesn't show faithfulness. Barnabas, are you trying to say that God doesn't forgive? God hasn't forgiven him? You know, and all of a sudden, these two spiritual giants, again, I think in our last class, or maybe the first one, I've talked to you about how Paul and Barnabas came together, and I talked about the dynamics of their team, how it worked, how initially it was Barnabas that the Lord used to bring Paul into the circle of the Christians, and when God launched them out, Barnabas was first of all like the leader of that team, but eventually as they went along, I think they went in a certain place, and that changed. But they had a great team. They accomplished a lot for the Lord. This was a Jesus team. This was a relationship ordained by God from heaven. And this relationship really should have lasted. But as it turned out, based on a simple conflict, simple conflict that involved what we did with a young man, and both of them had their strong points, based on that, their relationship and their team fell apart. If you read this here, it says, verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, his near relative, but Paul did not think it best to have along with them the one who had quit and deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39. And there followed a sharp disagreement between them, so that they separated from each other. Notice God didn't pull them apart. They separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul selected Silas and set out, being commended by the brethren to the grace, the favor, and mercy of the Lord. Now, Probably in another class, I could probably give you some of my deeper thoughts on that particular situation, whether I think one of them was right or wrong, or how I think maybe they should have handled it. And all of that is just based on hindsight from what the Word of God has written. So we know how eventually things turned out, and we know how things even worked out with John Mark later on. So we can go back based on that and we can say, okay, listen, this is probably how they should have handled this situation. If you read the New Testament well, you notice that much later on in Paul's ministry, he actually asked that John Mark be, you know, sent to him. He said, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And I think at that time, he felt like John Mark had proved himself and all of that. But at the time that they were going in these two separate ways, it was mainly because of the failure of John Mark when he had first of all deserted them. Now, the point that I'm trying to make to you here is this. Conflicts can come as a result of even things we consider spiritual. So sometimes somebody says, but I think this is what the Lord is saying. The other person says, but he hasn't told me that. I don't think that's what the Lord is saying. Can make people kind of fall apart. But it's so important that we learn the art of resolving conflict. The Bible is full of how conflicts were resolved from time to time. And conflicts are bound to happen in ministries, in ministers' lives. It's so important that we learn that art. I'm going to say to you, I think one of the most important things that I've come to learn is I think it's really helpful if the people, if there are ministers who are involved in conflict, have this basic understanding. Sometimes, people either don't have this understanding or they think something different. And if they think something different, it's really difficult to reconcile those thoughts that I'm going to share with you. But regardless of what conflicts happen, God has given us the wherewithal as ministers and children of God. Oh my, 8:23. To be able to resolve conflict when they happen. So let's rush through this. I've got to finish with section 5 tonight. Okay, so as a result of many differences that exist in people's personalities and perspectives, sometimes conflicts arise in relationships. Most human beings differ from others in their natural, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual makeup. So it is important to use conflicts when not... Sorry, it is important to use conflicts when they arise to strengthen our relationships and develop one another's potential for growth. We must learn to work our way towards agreement and resolution when disagreements occur. Amos 3:3 says, you know, two cannot work together unless they are agreed. Now, I want to give you some, and please read these scriptures here. These are powerful scriptures. I could spend a whole lesson talking about those scriptures there that help us resolve conflict, but I don't have the time here. But some of the initial steps to resolving conflict in a biblically balanced way include the following. The first thing you must do, actually, even before you try to do anything, is pray and quietly commit the situation to God and invite the Holy Spirit to help. If the two parties or three parties or four parties involved in a conflict situation do that, that's already the first step to victory. Now, of course, in conflict situations, not everybody is willing to do that. Sometimes people are just explosive in their emotions. Sometimes people are just, but it's important if we are going to resolve conflict, everybody has to be willing to quietly commit the situation to the Lord and invite the Holy Spirit and ask for his help. Then, and remember, conflicts, we're talking about your relationships, your God-ordained relationships. So this could be relationships with parents. This could be relationships with siblings. This could be relationships with people in your church ministry. This could be people, relationship with close friends that you are supposed to work together with and stuff like that. Remember, when conflict arises, this is the first step to take. Then once that has been done, the next thing we've got to do is put on love. First of all, put on love. Remember Colossians 3:14? It's what binds everything together in ideal harmony. So put on love. This agape, unconditional love, put it on first. You know, put aside your hurt. Put aside whatever you are upset about. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And even when it's difficult, take some time out. If you need to fast and pray and get into the Word of God and listen to a message teaching on love, do it. Just to change the way you are thinking about things. Just to change your attitude and all of that so you can put on the garment of love. Then the second thing that needs to happen is we need to forgive. Even before we've said anything, before anybody's asked us for anything. We need to forgive. We need to forgive. Remember what I described about forgiveness earlier on is writing off a debt. So when you write off a debt, the debt doesn't exist anymore. So you can't forgive that person even before they've asked you for forgiveness. And in your mind, you are still thinking, but they owe me. But they owe me $10,000. No, you wrote off the debt, so they don't owe you. That's how God writes it off every time you offend him. That's how he forgives you every time you sin against him. Because if God was to hold our sins against us, beloved, if God was to keep a good record of all the things that we do and how we hurt him and how we grieve him, and he was to use that against us, none of us would be alive today. He would have blown all of us out just by the snort of his nostrils. But you know, he still loves us. We do all of these things and God still comes around and says, yeah, you know, son, I love you. You know, daughter, I love you. And I'm never going to stop loving you. And that's exactly the same way in which we're supposed to love one another. So forgive. Then number three, or C, with peace in your heart and a careful choice of words, engage in direct discussions in a non-accusatory, non-threatening way. Pick the right time. Pick the right time. And then engage in direct, non-accusatory, non-threatening way. And say things like, you know, once the time is right, you have love, you've forgiven, there's peace in your heart. Say things like, I don't know why I felt the way I felt, but what you said really hurt me. It just broke my spirit. I was very saddened that you felt about that direct. But don't be accusatory. You always do that. This is not the first time you do this. You've always done it, and I've made up my mind. I've told myself that's the last time. That's threatening. So in a direct, non-accusatory, and non-threatening way. Remember, we're trying to work towards resolution and agreement. We haven't made up our mind we want to break up. You know, it's different if we've decided, all right, this thing is going nowhere. And that last section, but I got to cover that before we close. Just 5 minutes extra. So you guys give me some time. If we have anybody there, is anybody there tonight? Good. So give me like 5 minutes extra so I can finish. I got to finish that section five. I will leave section six because section six and outline 30, they flow very well together. So we'll do that in our last class next week. All right. But so have peace in your heart and then careful choice of words. Engage in direct discussions in a non-accusatory, non-threatening way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speak the truth to one another in love. Speak the truth in love. So be direct, but non-accusatory, and have peace in your heart and have a resolve within you. I want peace and I want a resolution to this situation. All right. Then D, be willing to listen. Be willing to listen and be understanding. That means when we come together to resolve this conflict, somebody has to let the other talk first. And when they are talking, that person needs to keep quiet and listen well and understand. And if they don't understand, they need to repeat what the other person said and said, do I understand that what you are saying is this? And if the person says, no, that's not what I'm saying, then we need to say, okay, so what exactly are you? Let them explain it until we understand and listen. And then once that person has spoken, then we need to let the other person speak and the other person to keep quiet and listen and be understanding. This is how we resolve conflict. Hallelujah. And then E is apologize even if you are not wrong. Apologize even if you are not wrong and commit to resolving the issues. Apologize even if you are not wrong. Sometimes people say, oh, but Pastor, I don't understand. Why should I apologize? Because if I apologize, then she's going to take me for granted. Then next time she's going to do it. That's not your business. Your business, just obey the word of God. And part of loving and forgiving is apologizing. Just say, I'm sorry. You know, I mean it from your heart. Even if just the fact that you caused that person some hurt, be sorry for that and be willing to make a change. Then F, give up ground and concede if you need to. Give up ground. See, conflict is two or more people trying to occupy the same ground. To resolve that conflict, we've all got to give up this ground. Give it up. Give up ground and concede. Say, okay, you can have that. You remember Abraham did that with Lot? You know, their servants were in strife and in conflict. And Abraham said, Lot, hey, we don't have to go through this. Look, just look all over the land. Wherever you want, just take. I'm giving up ground. And the Lord was so pleased with him. After Lot moved away, God came to Abraham and said, everything you see, including what Lot took, I'm going to give to you. So give up ground. That's scriptural. And then finally, G, take time. Every time once you've given up ground, you guys have resolved the conflict, you've talked well, there's understanding, you've agreed on how you are moving forward, take the time to celebrate your love and your new beginning. So pretty much that's the skeletal outline to how we resolve conflict. All right, in 5 minutes, let's try to look at certain situations of life, as difficult as they are, as much as we don't want it, and a lot of times, sometimes they are of God, but many times they are not of God. It really is necessary to pull apart in a relationship. So let's look at why, when, and how to pull apart in a relationship. All right. As hurtful as the experience may be, if A, conflict persists in a relationship, and destiny is hindered rather than enhanced. So if in this relationship, consistently, continually, we resolve a conflict today, another one shows up tomorrow. We resolve it tomorrow, another one shows up the next day. And we're not bound by a court of law, covenant relationship, where we took vows. Then that relationship, we need to take a closer look at it. If a relationship continually has conflicts and destiny begins to be hindered rather than enhanced. Or B, if a relationship is unequally yoked because one or more of the parties involved are not believers or they are not willing to maintain a standard of godliness or scriptural standard, then that may be grounds to start looking, take a second look at that relationship and say, maybe we need to pull this apart. And then three, if the other person or persons insist on pulling apart for known or unknown reasons. See, these are three very, very important cases where you don't really have much of a choice. You know, you really have to start looking at that relationship and saying, well, maybe I'm going to have to let this relationship go. If that relationship continually has conflict in it and it's beginning to hinder destiny rather than enhance it. If there's an unequal yoke in that relationship and one or the two people involved or multiple people involved are not willing to subscribe to God's standard of whatever is, whether love, righteousness, faith, and all of that in the Word of God. All three, if the other people or the other person insists on pulling away. Now, a great example of that is the scripture I read to you in Acts chapter 15, where even though they didn't say it, by both insisting, when Barnabas insisted, I'm going to take John Mark if I'm going anywhere. And Paul insisted, if I'm going anywhere, I'm not taking John Mark. By both people insisting on doing what they have decided to do, pulling apart is inevitable. All right. So we're saying sometimes the other person insists on pulling apart for known or unknown reasons. And for any of these three reasons, it is wise to prayerfully sever closeness in an existing relationship. However, it is important that before you do it, you ensure you follow this process. Number one, get counsel from a senior minister. If in that situation, especially in situations where you think it's of God, where you think that relationship is of God, then don't just sever it. Don't be in a hurry to let it go. Get counsel from a senior minister. Even if any of those three things I talked about earlier on exist, find a senior minister you can talk to and get counsel from them. It's different if you think this relationship is not of God to start with. We are unequally yoked. Or this person is trying to get me to do stuff that I know the word of God says I'm not supposed to be doing in this relationship or in this association or in this ministry or whatever. Well, so you know there's even no question of that. But if you are sincerely confused and you just think, it's like that situation with Barnabas and Paul, and you just, this is a God-ordained relationship. We have a team. This team is supposed to accomplish the same goals that God gave to us. I may not really understand why my partner is trying to pull away from me, or I may not be able to put my finger on why these conflicts persist in our relationship. Well, speak to a senior minister and get some counsel. Then number two, hear the affirming voice of God clearly. I'm going to say that very as strong as I can, almost closing. But this is so important. Hear the affirming voice of God clearly. What does that mean? That means make sure you take the time to wait on the Lord and get his mind on that situation. Don't let your emotion rule. Don't let your mind determine what you do. Hear the affirming voice of God clearly and let God give you peace. Now, if in a situation where the Lord says, well, it's not really my will for that relationship to fall apart, you can do one or two things. You can go back to that person and say, you know, but I think this relationship is of God and it's not supposed to go apart. But even when you say that and share that with them, you don't have a control over their will, and neither does God. God never exerts control on human beings' wills. God just tells us what is right and what is wrong, and he asks us to make a choice. So even when the Lord says, but that relationship is my will or whatever is of me, all you can do really is still share it. You still can't make that person marry you. Or you still can't make that person do what you think they should do in that situation. So, however, it is important that you know the voice of God clearly in that situation. And then thirdly, never, this is so important, never, ever, ever leave a relationship in strife. Don't you ever. A lot of great scriptures, you know, in Proverbs, Romans 12, 18, the Bible says, as much as it lies within you, if possible, and the Amplified Version says, if it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't ever, even when you sever a relationship, don't ever live in strife. You know what? One of the greatest things you pick out from that story I read to you in Acts chapter 15 is, yes, they severed that partnership. They severed that relationship, but it was peaceable. And later on, God actually brought them back together. They did stuff together in Galatia. They did stuff together in some of the other churches that were planted. That's because they severed the relationship peacefully. So that would be my last point. So notice the three things I've said. Number one, talk to a minister, a senior minister if you need to. Number two, hear the affirming voice of God clearly. And number three, don't you ever leave a relationship in strife. Live with a good agreement. Live together. Live in harmony. And just agree to say, you know what, maybe this needs to go in a different direction right now. So let's thank God for what we have enjoyed. And let's thank God for the great future that he has for us. Let's just do whatever it is we need to do right now. So that's where I'm going to leave it as far as conflict resolution goes. By God's grace, next week when we come together in our last lesson, we're going to go through 10 ways to mentor people, and then we're going to jump into talking about the leadership principles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's probably, and then we'll talk about emotions to avoid in the life of a minister. Very important, the kind of emotions that ministers need to avoid as they serve the Lord. And that's where we're going to close our semester. I hope you've been blessed. I've been thoroughly blessed by some of these lessons and this class tonight especially. I know it might take you time. Some of these things that we teach here, some of these actually are like 7-week message series. I've done that before. Some of this stuff, actually did them over a 7-week period in full 1-hour teachings. So I know squeezing all of these into 1 hour or 45 minutes is really not doing that much justice. But you know, that's what a school is about. that we give you some of the material you need, and then you go back in your private place, and you also dig, and you allow the Holy Spirit to minister more to you so that you become a better minister. I'm going to take a couple of minutes and take questions. If there is any question, would you please take a minute and write that out in our chat forum. I'm going to try to address one or two questions before we dismiss. Any questions? None? Okay. Wow. That's great. So you guys, you either just want to go or you got it all, which I hope is the latter. You got it all. All right. If there are no questions, let's bow our heads and pray and close tonight. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word and for teaching us again in this class. We're ever so grateful for the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as He enables us, Lord, to not only dig, but also grab understanding, receive revelation from the words that You teach us. I thank You tonight, Lord, even as we've studied on the power of relationships in ministry and just being exposed to Your will, to Your mind, where relationships and power teams are concerned. Thank You, Father God, for instructing us over being fit for leadership. Thank You, Lord, for showing us how to walk in love. Thank You, Lord, for sharing with us the foundation of agape love and how determining to keep our relationship strong and healthy requires that we make a commitment to walk in agape love. Thank You, Father, for showing us that in the boat of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were so many different personalities and different characteristics of people that walked with Him. And yet He loved every single one of them. And because He did, He had a successful ministry and a successful team. Thank You, Lord, for showing us that we can succeed too. Our ministries can succeed. Our relationships can succeed. Our partnerships can succeed. Help us, Holy Spirit, even as we grow in these areas, Lord, as You add more and more knowledge and more wisdom and more understanding to us, help us to increase. Let our lives and our ministries and our partnerships be stronger and better in the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless You. Thank You for helping us. As we close tonight, thank You, Lord, for keeping us in Your presence. We give You glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you again for being with us tonight, and the Lord bless you mightily. I know it's exciting looking towards one last class for School of Ministry. Trust me, it must be exciting for you, but it's very exciting for me as well. I've really, really enjoyed it, and I always do enjoy it, but I think after we've done up to like 10 weeks or so, I'm also usually just looking towards the end. So we'll have one last class next week by God's grace. And then we'll set up to do our exams. Like I said, you'd have about 2 weeks after next week's class to study and do get ready and then turn your exams in. God bless you and have a good evening. See you next week.